This morning we do celebrate fathers. We celebrate Father's Day. And I'm going to try to stay away from the cruel and inhumane treatment that fathers receive on Father's Day many times. As fathers, though, we many times want to follow God and lead our families. And it's hard for us to venture out and to go forward because there is the great unknown. There's a lot of uncertainties, a lot of situations that creep up. It's safer sometimes to live in the past, even if it's in chaos and dysfunction. It feels more comfortable to us. So it's hard for us as fathers to lead our families and to follow God. It's not an easy thing. It's challenging. It's a lot of responsibility. And so today I try to encourage fathers. When I went hunting last fall, it had been quite rainy. And when I go out to my sons to hunt, he has a path that goes down a steep hill and crosses a culvert and back up. And it wasn't accessible. And even though I've got four-wheel drive, I had to go in via the other route. And it was quite greasy and it was quite muddy. And so I go down the hill real fast to have momentum. And as I hit that other side, I start fishtailing around and the wheels are throwing mud. And it's just a nasty mess and I didn't make it. And so now I got to back up. And I back up, and I back up, and I take another run at it, and I go faster, and I'm trying to make it up the hill, and it's spinning out, and it's throwing mud, and finally I spin out completely, and I'm at a dead stop. And so I get out, and I try to assess the situation. And there's a lot of ruts and so forth. And as I get out, there's mud all over my boots. And yeah, I got mud boots on, but yeah, now I got to get back in my pickup. So I back all the way back up to the top of the hill again, and I floor it. And I go down, and I finally make it up to the other side. So I enjoy my time of hunting, and now I have to get back out. Mud is not fun. You get stuck in mud, and when you get out, you get mud all over you. Some people say that Illinoisans like to get out and let the mud squeeze up between their toes. Not me. I don't like mud. And I don't think God likes mud either. I really don't. Because see, when the children of Israel crossed through the Red Sea, they crossed through on dry ground. God did not want them getting bogged down in the mud. When they crossed over Jordan, they crossed over on dry ground because God did not want them getting bogged down in the mud. And as fathers, sometimes we get bogged down in the mud of life. And God doesn't want us to get bogged down in the mud of life. He wants us to be able to go through on dry ground because that's His desire in our lives. It's hard to follow God and to lead our families. It's an awesome responsibility that a man has to be a father and to lead his family. And to leave a legacy for his family to follow. It's a responsibility that some men may shy away from or not realize the significance of it. But truly, I believe God wants us to realize that significance, and that's why He wants us to follow the ark. This morning, I want to talk about the two crossings. The crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing over Jordan. And I want to look at the comparisons. So I'd like to have you turn with me this morning to Exodus, the 14th chapter. Exodus chapter 14. And we're going to look and compare these two crossings and what impact it had on the children of Israel, the people of God. Please stand with me in honor of God's reading. Exodus 14, beginning now in verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that we can celebrate Father's Day this day. We thank you, Father, for your guidance, for your provision in our lives. We pray that we might truly see that your desire is not for us to get bogged down in the mud of life, but that you want us to walk through on dry ground. And Father, we pray that every father that is here will be encouraged by what your word says. And Father, we pray that today that you will be glorified as we respond to you the way you desire. And Father, we pray that through this, we might be drawn closer to you and therefore be able to give you the glory and the honor that you deserve. We thank you now and pray that you will give us insight into your word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to continue reading. Beginning in verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. As fathers, we have difficulty sometimes following God. But when we look at what God did when he delivered Israel from Egypt, they had been enslaved for some 400 years. And God sent Moses to Egypt to free the children of Israel. And through many different miracles and signs and wonders, finally Pharaoh relented and let the children of Israel go. And as soon as they had left Egypt, Pharaoh changed his mind. He sent his army. He sent all of his horsemen and chariots to chase them down and to bring them back to Egypt so that they could be enslaved once again. So, the Egyptians chased them all the way to the Red Sea. Now, Israel is backed up to the Red Sea. They have nowhere to go. And so, God performs a mighty miracle and parts the sea so that the Israelites can walk through on dry ground to the other side, to the other shore. And then when the last Israelite stepped foot on the other side, then God told Moses, let the waters come back. And the waters came back and flooded all the Egyptians, their horses, their chariots, all the horsemen, and not one Egyptian survived. Israel saw God's hand move in such a mighty way, and now they were freed from the bondage of slavery. So they would wander around in the wilderness and head towards the promised land that God told them that flowed with milk and honey, sent spies into the promised land, and they came back and decided, I don't think we can do this. I just don't think we have the people. I don't think we have the finances. There are giants over there. And so they decided to just stay where they were. So God said, okay, fine. And let them wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until all of the men of war that were afraid had passed away. And their sons God raised up in their place. And when they were ready, God said, okay, I'm going to give you the promised land. But you have to cross over the Jordan. Read with me the crossing of Jordan. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 14. And it came to pass when the people removed their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bore the ark were come unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bore the ark, notice this, were dipped into the brim of the water. For the Jordan overflowed all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zarethan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Following God is not simple. It's not a simple task. It's complex. It's difficult. Many times we feel as fathers that we're swimming against the current and that everything is warring against us and against our families. But God wants us to not get bogged down in the mud pits of life. God wants us to be free enough that we can walk through on dry ground, following His direction, following His provision, so that we can be men of God that are truly following the ark. And that's why I believe we need to see this contrast between the two. Which requires more faith? The first event where the people saw the waters parted. Now they've seen God do something so great. Yeah, they can go through on dry ground. Which requires more faith? To see God part the sea and then take the step of faith? Or to cross the Jordan like the priests did and put their feet in the water right at the edge and then the water parted. See, that was the step of faith. That was the step of faith, and then God parted the waters. Which requires more faith? To escape the danger of Egypt? Any idiot wants to get away from danger, amen? Okay, come on now, I'll stomp at you. Any idiot will want to escape danger. But when they crossed over Jordan, they were going with uncertainties. They knew that they were going to face some trials and some situations. They knew that there would be war, that some of them would die. They were facing problems. So which requires more faith? Escaping danger or facing danger? Which requires more faith? Following an educated, sophisticated, charismatic, miracle-working man like Moses. Wow! Everybody would follow Moses, amen? Amen, come on now. But when they crossed over Jordan, they're following a second fiddle player by the name of Joshua who had never done a miracle. Which one requires more faith? See, God many times will do things and we can follow Him. Which requires more faith? Following the fantastic pillar of fire in God's presence? Or following a gold-plated wooden box? So here they are, they're facing danger. They're following a gold-plated wooden box. They have a second-rate fiddler that they're following. And the waters haven't even parted yet. And they have to put their feet in the water in order to make it part. I propose this morning that God wants us to follow the ark. That it requires more faith to follow the ark than it does to follow a pillar of fire. That's why, as fathers, we men need to follow the ark. Amen? We need to follow the ark for four reasons. First of all, it gives us direction. It gives us direction. Look with me, please, at our main text in Joshua chapter 3, verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you have not passed this way before. See, we have not passed this way before. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what's around the corner. If the children of Israel did not follow the ark, they would become miserably lost. And that's the way we get sometimes. We become miserably lost, losing our direction, losing our focus. But God is omniscient. And because God is omniscient, He knows what's around the corner. He knows what tomorrow will bring. He knows what hardships we're going to face. God is omniscient, and if we will simply follow Him, then He can give us direction so that we can pass through it successfully. Not only should men follow the ark because it gives us direction, but it brings protection. It brings protection. Look with me, please, at Joshua 3:15. And as they that bore the ark were come into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bore the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all his banks all the time of the harvest. The Jordan River was treacherous. The Jordan River is huge. And it was overflowing its banks during the time of the harvest, during that time when God was wanting them to pass over. It wasn't low tide, it was high tide. It was overflowing. And if the children of Israel did not follow the ark, they would become miserably defeated. We get defeated sometimes. As men, we get defeated. As fathers, we get defeated. We face things. We encounter things, and there's no good solutions. And we become defeated because we're not following the ark like God wants us to. Hey, God is all-powerful, amen? He's omnipotent. That means that he can take care of any problem that we face. He knows what the problem is going to be, and he can take care of the problem. That's why we need to follow the ark. God is omnipotent. He can take care of every problem I encounter. When Kathy and I put the offer on this house, we had to go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And then there was a question on the financing. And we go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth to the bank. At one point we thought, this is not going to work. This is just not going to work. And I told Kathy the same thing that I've told my kids for years. If this doesn't happen, it's because God is protecting us from something. And he may have something better or different for us. So God's got this. If he wants us to have it, then we can relax and let him do his work. That's why Exodus 14:14 is so near and dear to my heart. It's the verse that led me to the Lord for salvation. The Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. The Lord shall fight for you. This is not my battle, this is his battle. That's why we need to follow the ark, because it gives us direction and it brings protection. But more than that, it is the renewal of the covenant relationship. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? It's the renewal of the covenant relationship. God made a covenant with Abraham. And God made a covenant and said, I will make of you a father of a mighty nation. When you look at the stars, you're going to have more descendants than the stars of the sky or the sands of the sea. And this is my promise to you. And Abraham was circumcised. That was the covenant relationship. But notice something. In Joshua chapter 5, just a couple pages over, it says, now all the people that came out, talking about coming out of Egypt, were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord swore unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that flowed with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. While they were wandering around in the wilderness, God said, I want you to go into the promised land. And Israel said, no, I don't think so. I'm afraid. There are giants over there. We'll just stay here where it's safe. Hey, you just saw me part the Red Sea. Come on. No, we're not going to do it now. Okay, fine. You're on your own. Oh, I'm still going to provide for you. But as far as a relationship, no. So everyone that was born in the wilderness was not circumcised. But when they crossed over the Jordan, Joshua circumcised all that had been born in the wilderness. It was the renewal of the covenant relationship that God had made with Abraham. That's why we need to follow the ark. It's the renewal of the covenant relationship. If the children of Israel did not follow the ark, they would become miserably cold and empty. Oh, gee. That's what happens to us sometimes. Amen. When we don't follow God, when we don't follow the ark, we become lost. We become defeated. We become cold and empty. But not only is God omniscient and omnipotent, He is omnipresent. He says He will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. He will always be with us. We are in a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And because of that, He will never leave us or forsake us. We need to follow the ark, not only because it gives us direction, not only because it brings protection, and it's the renewal of the covenant relationship, but it's God's new method of provision. It's God's new method of provision. Look with me at Joshua 5, verse 11. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And notice this. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Cana that year. God gives a new method of provision. After the passing of the Jordan, there's no more pillar of fire. There's no more manna. God says, I'm going to make the land provide for you. Now you've eaten all of the corn from the old land. You've eaten the manna for years, but now I'm changing things up. Yes, God is the same today as He is tomorrow, as He was yesterday. But God's method of provision changes. And if we don't follow the ark, we miss out on that provision. Secondly, I believe that following the ark should mean something to us. But we need to see what was in that ark. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 4. There were several things that were in the ark. It says, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the, notice this, golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. There were several things in the Ark of the Covenant. You had the Ten Commandments, the tablets, you had the manna, you had Aaron's rod which budded, and on top of it you had the mercy seat. So what does that mean to us, Pastor, as fathers today? Well, first of all, it means that we need to accent God's word. Accent. Accent. Sean accents every Sunday for us on the drums. He will go boom, 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 boom. That's an accent. Boom, 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 boom. That's an accent. The accent of God's word needs to be in our lives. That's the Ten Commandments. In other words, God's word needs to be paramount. It needs to be number one. My wife knows that she's not number one in my life. Sorry. She knows that she's number two. God has to be number one, and His word has to be number one. And we should be spending time with God because we know God. It's not to spend time with God in order to know Him. That's why, as a Father's Day gift, I give you these things, men. Little 30-day devotionals that are so insightful and so impactful in your lives. We should be having a daily devotion with God. Time that is set aside for Him so that we can simply commune with Him and rest in His peace and rest in His grace. That's accenting God's word. But we also see not only God's word, but there was manna in the ark as well, and that is acknowledging God's provision. Acknowledging God's provision. God provides for us. And as God provided for Israel, His provisions change from time to time. And we need to recognize that provision that God is doing. God is doing this and God is doing this. And because of that, now we can walk by faith. We need to simply acknowledge God's provision. Thirdly, we need to accept God's anointing. That's Aaron's rod which budded. See, Aaron was a follower. And because he was such a great follower, his rod, when they put that in the Ark of the Covenant, it budded and started to bloom. The rod that he was carrying, the staff, it's the anointing of God. I've talked to many Sunday school teachers, I've talked to many pastors, and they will all say one thing. That without God's anointing, they can do nothing. They will plan and prepare, and sometimes their schedules didn't permit that, and God picks up the slack. And when God anoints, it's so great because it's God taking a time out from the world to work in our lives. So that He is not only working in our lives, but through our lives to reach others. That's Aaron's rod that budded. Whatever God appoints, God anoints. I hope you got that. I hope you heard it as clearly as I heard it just then. Whatever God appoints, God anoints. And when He has appointed someone to do something, He anoints them, enables them, instructs them, and guides them so that when they follow Him by faith, they are victorious and they see God doing God-sized things. Wow. Fourthly, accessing God's grace. The mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Accessing God's grace. When we look at these four things, the Ten Commandments, the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the mercy seat, those are all symbolic of the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is the Word that became flesh. He is the manna that was sent from heaven. He is the anointed one, the Messiah of God, and he is the one that all grace and mercy and forgiveness flows through. That's why Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except by me. So without Christ, there is no forgiveness, there is no grace, there is no mercy apart from Christ, because he is the Word. He is the manna from heaven. He is the anointed one. And he is the one that has the mercy of God. And through him, all things flow. That's why, in order to follow the ark, we follow Jesus Christ. And as fathers today, I pray that we can be encouraged to do just that. To follow, to have a daily devotion, to rely upon his anointing, to rely upon his provision in our lives, to allow him to work in our lives and through our lives, into our family, into our friends, our co-workers, and even into our church and our community. We're going to have a song of invitation this morning. And I pray as fathers we might simply come and bring our families to the altar, or maybe just simply come and pray for our families. But this is your opportunity. And so when we are dismissed today, I want the fathers to come up and get a devotional. They're right up here. All you got to do is come up and get one, okay? Let's all stand.
Just as I am.
God's people said? Amen. Well, happy Father's Day. If you're a father, I want you to come up and get one of these little devotionals. It's a 30-day devotional. It is entitled, The Lord is My Rock. And I've read these, and they are very insightful. And so I know that there will be a blessing to you in your daily devotion. So come and pick one up when we are dismissed today, okay? We're not going to be here tonight, so please take that time to be with your families, okay? Let's be dismissed. Father, you are so good. We thank you, Father, for who you are, for all that you are in our lives. We pray now that you will dismiss us with your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.